Let's turn to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. The title of the message is Joseph Provides for His Brethren. Genesis chapter 43. Joseph provides for his brethren. The very first verse of chapter 43 says, "And the famine was sore in the land." A little further in the book of Genesis, in fact, it's in chapter 45. We will read that, and Joseph says this, that the famine has gone on 2 years. Now, we know there were 7 years of great harvest, and then that was to be followed by 7 years of famine. Only 2 years of the famine. We're only into the famine 2 years now as we get into chapter 43. But the word says, and the famine was sore. It was sore. It was terrible. The word sore presents the idea of that which is very heavy, that which is very burdensome. The people can't bear it. Things are really bad, and yet this is just, there's 5 more years of this to go. The barrenness is only going to get worse. If anybody's to have any food at all, if they're to have any bread, they've got to go to Egypt, and they've got to go to the man who is in charge of the granaries of Egypt. We know he's Joseph. They didn't know he was Joseph. They thought it was Zaphnath-Paaneah, the revealer of secrets. And remember this now. God's purpose in all of this was twofold. Number one, to exalt Joseph. That's kind of the theme of the whole story, is the exaltation of Joseph. But number two is to bring all of his family, all of the family of Joseph, unto Joseph in Egypt. The exaltation of Joseph, and then bringing all of his family, including his father, into Egypt, united again, reunited with Joseph. And this is a picture of another great, greater double truth. What has God purposed to do? Number one, to exalt his son. Our Lord Jesus, God purposed from old eternity that he's going to set his son at his own right hand. The exaltation and the adoration and the universal worship of the Son of God is what God has purposed to do. He sent him to do the work of redemption, which our Lord Jesus did to the Father's full satisfaction. And therefore God exalted him. This is what God has purposed from old eternity. That all the world worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to bow their knee to him, either in this life or in the judgment. In this life, that's salvation. We bow to him willingly, brought by the power of the Spirit of God, to believe on the Son of God and to acknowledge he's the Lord of glory. Others will be forced to bow at the judgment. This is what God has ordained to do, exalt his son. It's the first thing. And the second thing is God has purposed to give him a people and all of those people be brought to him. To be with him where he is. And by faith we're brought to Christ Jesus. By effectual grace we're brought to believe him. To have faith in him in this life. As the Spirit of God makes us to know our neediness, our sinfulness, and how glorious and how wonderful and how necessary it is for us to bow and worship and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God says believe on him. And we do believe him. And someday all of the Lord's people will gather around Christ Jesus. This is the twofold purpose of God. So let's get into this, and I'll start with, and I'll give you 3 or 4 points here as time allows. First of all, I want to talk about the famine a little bit. Israel, I've just said, they've got to be brought to Joseph because the Lord has purposed that. But what will God use to move them to, we'll use the word, motivate them to go to Egypt and actually make an appearance before someone who to them is a stranger, but one that we know is Joseph? What's going to move them to do that? Well, I'll guarantee you this, as long as they were having a wonderful harvest and the crops were coming in, the gardens were doing good, they weren't going to go to Egypt. They're not needy. They've not been put in a position to where they absolutely required grain. They had their own. It is only as God showed them that they had no self-sufficiency now. And now, in the midst of their neediness, 2 years into the famine, they got to do something. Now, they've already gone to Egypt. Jacob had heard that there was grain in Egypt. They've heard that. He heard that. They went and they brought grain back, but they had to leave Simeon there. He was kept in custody, and he would be okay, provided, the man said, that they brought their youngest brother back to Egypt with them. His name is Benjamin. But they're in the midst of a famine. You see, look at the famine this way. It was the servant of God. God would use that to fulfill a greater purpose. Now, was the famine painful? Yes. Was it hard on everybody? Yes. It was a time of great affliction. And I have no doubt but what many people starved to death. But make no mistake about it, the only people in the world that God Almighty was concerned with was with His church. And they were in the land of Canaan, the family of Jacob. That's His people, the Lord's people. And I know God is merciful in many ways to the whole wide world, but He's only gracious to His people. And in His grace, He causes His people to be hungry. Now, I'm sure as we read here beginning in chapter 43, I'm sure they have a little bit of grain left over. I mean, it isn't like Judah and the rest of the sons with Benjamin are going to go back to Egypt and leave their daddy with nothing to eat. But what this means is the shelves are beginning to get bare again. There's very little meal left, very little grain left. They've got to do something. They've got to do something now. And the reason they've got to do something is because God, in His purpose, sent a famine. Everything serves His purpose. That's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, to everything. You know what it says, there is a season. And there is a time to every purpose under the heaven. And as He so often does, our God uses that which on the surface appears to be cruel and harsh and painful. But He'll use those things in order to move us to where He wills for us to be. I love the songs of William Cowper, some people called him. He wrote, "There is a fountain," several other hymns. I love the words to another one of his songs. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." You see, back behind the famine is the smiling face of the Heavenly Father, working all things according to his will for the good of Jacob and his family, which his family, Jacob and his family, constitutes the church of God in this world. Sometimes God sends times of ease, plenty, and health. And if we're right honest, if we're really honest, during those times, I mean, we appreciate the mercies, we appreciate the blessings, but we tend to focus more on the blessings or the mercies than we do upon the giver of the mercies. And so the Lord, oftentimes, He sends a famine. He sends an affliction. He sends some difficulty, which while he intends good by it, the pain or the heartache, or whatever it is, achieves his purpose and draws us again to Christ. This is what this is all about. Bringing the family of God to Joseph. A reunion, as it were, and bringing us to Christ Jesus. Well, Judah, as you know, volunteered to be the surety for Benjamin, and he persuaded his father to see just how reasonable this was. We're going to starve to death, Dad. If I don't take Benjamin to Egypt, Benjamin and all the rest of us are going to die. I'll be surety for him. I'll take care of him. I'll bear full responsibility. If I don't bring him back to you safe and sound, I'll bear the blame forever. And he's a picture, Judah is, of our Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than Judah, who's the surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. And all of the responsibility for the salvation of God's elect rests on him who is a most worthy surety, who will do the job. "Of those that thou hast given me," he said, "I've lost not a one of them." And in John 6, he says, "I'll raise them all up at the last day." Well, Jacob did two things. Number one, he prayed for God's mercies. Look at chapter 43 and verse 14. Chapter 43, verse 14. He says to Judah, he says, "And God Almighty, El Shaddai," that's the name of the Lord, "God Almighty, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin." He doesn't even name Simeon. He just says the other brother and Benjamin, who was so dear to his heart. And he says, "If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." He prayed for the Lord's mercies. It's like Jacob, and of course he is now referred to by Moses, by divine inspiration, as being Israel. Israel. He's conducting himself now more like the Israel, the Prince of God. He's trusting his family into the hands of the Lord. The entire outcome is up to the will of God. He said, and if I'm bereaved, I'll just be bereaved. But the second thing he did was this. Again, he thinks of sending gifts. After all, it worked with Esau. He thinks it'll work with that guy in Egypt. Look at verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Okay, Judah, you be surety for it. Now take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, literally pistachios. I was telling Nancy that's what that means, pistachios, and almonds. Well, those are good things. I got a little bit of those things. What is it that don't have? Bread. That's the staff of life. And you see, what bread is to the body, Christ is to the soul. You can have lots of the sweets of this world, like honey, the sweet things that the Lord gives you. But if you don't have Christ Jesus, you don't have the life of the soul. You don't have Him who is life. And the one whom to know is life everlasting. He thinks, the natural man thinks that the things of God, acceptance and salvation and blessings, that they can be bought. They are freely given. Oh, if God the Spirit would drive that into our hearts. They're freely given. You say, well, Christ bought them with His blood. No. No, He didn't. He bought us with His blood for the blessings. For the blessings were given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Peter said, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He bought us. And when He bought us, that means we have everything God purposed to give us in Christ Jesus. But you can't buy it. You can't buy anything from God. Well, Lord, I promise you this. I make a vow. May as well save your breath. The only vow that matters in the salvation of your soul is the vow that Christ made to the Father. I will save them all. You can depend upon me, Father. He redeemed us, and in Him we have all things. Well, here's the second thing I want to show you. So the brethren set out. The second thing is they're taken into Joseph's house. They go to Egypt. They're taken into Joseph's house. Notice this. So here we go in verse 15. And the men took that present. They took the double money in their hand and Benjamin. They rose up and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and kill or slay and make ready, that is, kill a calf for dinner, for actually for lunch, because he said they're going to dine with him at noon, and make everything ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Joseph saw them. But they didn't see him. He saw them, but they didn't see him. And I'll tell you something. Before we ever saw the Lord Jesus by faith, He saw us. He fixed His eternal loving grace on us before the world ever was. He saw us in the purpose of God. And he loved us with the Father, with an everlasting love, along with the Spirit. Joseph saw his brethren. Christ Jesus saw us. He has always had his eyes on us. Amen. Right from everlasting. Joseph saw them. He saw them. It was a look of love. It was a look of concern. He saw them, but they didn't see him. He knew them, but they didn't know him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He knows us and he sees us. There's a portion of scripture in the Gospel of John chapter 1 where the Lord called Philip and Philip told Nathanael, and the Lord came to Nathanael and he said, I saw you under the tree. I didn't see you. But he said, I saw you, Nathanael. I saw you. And you think about before the Lord brought you to Christ in true faith, when you didn't see Christ, you didn't look to him for salvation, you had not seen something of his glory, something of his worthiness, you hadn't seen the necessity of his work of redemption, you hadn't seen him with the eye of faith before then. He saw you. He saw you in your kitchen. He saw you on the job. He saw you wherever you were, wherever you went. He's always had an eye on his people. Amen. He saw us. And then notice this, what Joseph did. He told his chief steward in the house, I want you to take care of these men. Look what he says in verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready. These men going to dine with me at noon. I want you to feed them. Now you get everything ready. And look at verse 17. And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now he's not there. At least not so as they can see it. He's been watching. But he's been watching in a place or a position where they have no knowledge that he's there. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house in verse 18. They were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in that they may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. They're going to put us in prison. I know how this is going to wind up. These are very pessimistic men. They have no optimism among them. This is going to turn out bad. I'm telling you, it's going to be bad. They had no idea they were coming to the house of mercy. No idea. They thought it was a house of judgment. Look at verse 19. They came near to the steward of Joseph's house. And they commune with him at the door of the house. This steward, this ruler. See, he's a picture of preachers. Preachers of the gospel. What's our job? What does the Lord say to the preachers of the gospel? Feed my people. Take care of my people.
Amen.
He's always watching. Just like our Lord Jesus is watching tonight. And his command to me and to every preacher of the gospel who stands this evening or Sunday or whatever day that it is that they preach, his command is, take care of my people and feed them good. That's what he says. Preachers are those men who are forerunners of Christ Jesus, just like John the Baptist was. Amen. See, Joseph is good. He's going to make an appearance here. But not yet. The way will be paved and made ready, as it were, by a steward, by a servant, one who rules in Joseph's house, just like the preacher of the gospel has the rule over you in spiritual things to guide you and direct you. Verse 20, they said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn, we opened our sacks, we was going home. Behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, and we brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in the sacks." And he said to them, is he going to rake them over the coals? People, I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, "Boy, you really stepped on my toes this morning." And my general response is, I wasn't aiming for your toes, I was aiming for your heart. He said, "Peace be unto you. Watch it. Fear not." And then notice his language. "Your God." Now this is an Egyptian now, who rules in the house of Joseph. He says, "Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks." He said, "I had your money." By order of Joseph, of course. And he said, "Wait right here." And he goes and gets Simeon and brings Simeon to them. This man, he pictures a preacher of the gospel whose message is one of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We preach that one who is the peacemaker. We don't say you need to make your peace with God. You can't do that. Our Lord Jesus, he made peace, and he is our peace by the blood of his cross. Children of God, the Lord's never been mad at you, never been angry with you. He's always been pleased with you because he sees you in Christ Jesus. Peace be to you. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if by his Spirit he would speak now to some dear saint in here or out there watching? Your heart's troubled, circumstances, situations, sickness, need, whatever it is. Wouldn't it be wonderful if by his Spirit he said to you now, "Peace be to you." Nobody can speak peace, really, but the Lord Jesus. He's the one who gives peace. Say, "Well, so he's going to take away all my troubles?" No. The famine continued. But even in the midst of the famine, in the midst of the trouble, he says, "Peace be to you. Peace be to you." Well, these brothers, they're afraid. And I think when the Lord is drawing us to Himself, we're fearful. This is a holy God. This is a God who, He's not going to put up with sin. The wages of sin is death. I'm a sinful being. And you become fearful. I'm a wretch. If that preacher knew what I was like in my heart, he wouldn't be talking about peace. He'd be talking about judgment. Let me tell you something. The way you are in your heart, that's exactly the way this preacher is in his heart. Hey, we all cut from the same cloth. We all dug out of the same dung heel. It's not one maggot better than another maggot. We're all worthless dead maggots. But the gospel says, peace be unto you. Christ said, my peace I give unto you. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have persecution, but I give you my peace. This is a peace that passes all understanding. And even in the midst of the most terrible circumstances you could ever imagine, yet in your heart, you can still be at peace. Be at peace, my soul. Yeah, there's a famine, but my Lord's the Lord of the famine. And He's the Lord of all the difficulties that I have. They were afraid. I know we don't really know the full extent of our depravity. And then when we think of God, it's a fearful situation. But we have a peacemaker. See, here's a holy God over here. And here I am, a sinful man. But there's somebody who stands in the middle. And He made peace. God satisfied. God satisfied. My sins have been punished. And the mediator is going to deal with me. And He does deal with me over sin. He shows me something of what I am. And I run to Christ Jesus for forgiveness, for righteousness, out of my need. He took these men into Joseph's house. Into Joseph's house. Where the men were at first filled with fear because their consciences were troubled. Tell you what, if your conscience is angry with you, you don't need anybody else to accuse you. I tell you, God can trouble your conscience. These men thinking back, not only about the money, what they did to Joseph. Oh, what we did to our brother. Ready to sell him into slavery, and some of us said, let's just kill him. And that's been eating away at their conscience. Thank God for a conscience that hasn't been seared with a hot iron. A tender conscience. Well, here's the third thing. Instead of the punishment, they found kind hospitality. As some say, this Egyptian was converted through the ministry of Joseph. In fact, Calvin, some of you who read commentaries, and I read several, everything that I had anyway, and Calvin, amongst a couple of others, suggested that this Egyptian had been converted in the household of Joseph. Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. I do notice he didn't say our God. He said your God. That would trouble me just a little bit as to whether he was converted or not. But I tell you what is apparent to me is that Joseph in the house, he spoke very highly of the God of Abraham and Isaac and of his father Jacob. So much so that the ruler of the house knew who Joseph believed, and he knew what Joseph believed. That's good. That's good. So he says, peace be unto you. No harm's going to come to you in this house. This is not the house of vengeance. This is not the house where we get even. This is a house of mercy. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Look at verse 24. And he gave them water and they washed their feet. He gave their asses provender. He's providing for their needs. He gave them water. Be refreshed. Be refreshed. The Lord gives the water, the washing of water by the word. And then we have the opportunity to come, like we come together tonight, like some of you are watching at home or wherever you are tonight. And it's like the Lord says, be refreshed. Here's the water of life for you again. Given to you by means of my servant. You know, the Lord tells his servants, comfort ye my people. And then, verse 26, Joseph comes in. Joseph comes in. He makes his appearance. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed themselves to him to the earth, and he asked them of their welfare, and he said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And here's the fulfillment of Joseph's dream. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And then we see how tender-hearted Joseph is. He lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin. Now remember, this is his only full brother. Born to his mmother, same dad. All the sons got the same dad, but got different moms. This is truly his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he looked at Benjamin. And in my heart, I hear a greater than Joseph saying to me, God be gracious to thee, my son. Isn't that sweet? That's the first thing he says to him. That's the first thing, after all these years of absence, God be gracious to thee, my son. Does the Savior say that to me? He does. And Joseph, kind of like we're getting a little bit now, he made haste. Tears began to fill his eyes. For his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. He entered into his bedroom and shut the door. and he wept. And then he washed his face and he went out. He refrained himself and said, put the food on the table. Set on meat. Set on bread, he said. What that means is, bring the food out. And oh, what a banquet it was. And I tell you, our Lord Jesus, he brings us to the banquet house of mercy. Oh, what the gospel is a feast.
Amen.
It's abundantly spread.
Amen.
Come and eat and drink the wine of the gospel. You can drink regular wine, get drunk on it, but this, the wine of the gospel is so exhilarating. It fills the heart with gladness. Eat and eat and eat again. Drink and drink and drink again. And verse 32, and they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that's an abomination unto the Egyptians. In other words, there are three tables set. One table is for Joseph. Nobody gonna sit at his table. He's the crown prince. And at another table are his brethren, the Hebrews. And at yet another table, the Egyptians, because the Egyptians are not going to eat with the Hebrews, and the Hebrews are not going to eat with the Egyptians. They have different cultures and different food. The Jews, the Hebrews, ate foods that the Egyptians wouldn't eat because they worshiped the animals from which the meat came. So they don't all dine at the same table. I'll tell you what, in Christ Jesus, Jews and Gentiles who are one in Christ, we dine at the same table with the Savior. We're like Mephibosheth.
Hey.
Bring him in, David said, set him at my table. You eat at the king's table. And you see, that's where we dine. That's where we eat, at the king's table. And then watch this. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled at one another. How does he know these things? He said, Reuben, you sit here. And he went right down the line. He said, now Benjamin, you sit right there. I said, man alive, he got us all in order. Oh, he hasn't. Christ has an infinite knowledge of you and of all of his children. Here's the last thing. Look at verse 34. He took and sent messages unto them from before him and said, serve these men. Boy, don't you know that? That was such a wonderful meal. But Benjamin's mess, he got five times as much food as any of the other brethren. And they drank and were merry with him. It's like Benjamin was the guest of honor. He's the guest of honor at the table. And Joseph said, load him up with food. And I'll tell you what, for all of the Lord's Benjamins, it's like we're the guests of honor at his table. He says, feed my children abundantly. Feed my brethren. And that's what the preacher of the gospel is supposed to do. And the people of God feast, and then they come back again for another feast. And we ask God every time to provide us a good meal, Lord, through the steward of the house, preacher of the gospel. Well, let's close in prayer.